Why don't you join with me, and I'll pray. Father God, just come before this passage this morning, and it seems confusing on some levels, and I really just want to pray that you would help me to speak with truth, that people would be cut to the heart with your word, and they would be brought closer to their relationship with you. I personally can't do that from speaking, no matter how long or short I do that. So I pray, Lord, that you would minister to us this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, before I was in primary school, one of the activities that Mum liked to do with us was actually to take us to the air-conditioned shopping centre, so that we would have something to do. And one of the things that this meant for us as a young child is that we got some sort of special treat, maybe a McDonald's soft serve. And on one particular occasion, I would have been about 3 or 4 years old, I was 3/4 of the way through my McDonald's soft serve when I dropped it and it fell on the ground. Can you imagine? So being a toddler, this was literally devastating for me. Those last few mouthfuls of ice cream had fallen on the ground, and there was no way a germaphobe like me was going to put those in my mouth. And so I did what any self-respecting 3 or 4 year old would do, and I started crying and screaming at the top of my lungs. I was inconsolable about the loss of this little ice cream that had fallen on the ground. Now, Mum waited till I ran out of steam, as you mums would know. She made me pick up this ice cream and take it over to the bin. And then she said something to me that I still remember. If you had not chucked that tantrum, then I would have given you some of my Wendy's thick shake. The cruelty of my mother. What way to rub salt in the wound? A soft serve was a treat to me. Like a Wendy's thick shake was like, that was like heaven. Completely different category all to itself. So as you can imagine, I went away from the shops a very sad and a dejected little boy that day. Now, did I get any thick shake in the end? No, I did not. It was already too late for me to get some thick shake. Too late. But this story, this little cumin parable, it's trivial. It's novelty. Like, it doesn't matter. You know, I've been to the shops so many times after that. So many special treats. I'm an adult now and I can buy them for myself whenever I like. It's trivial. The parable that we are looking at this morning, on the other hand, it is not trivial. It's not novel. It's actually dead serious what we're considering this morning. And it warns of the danger of waiting until it's too late to act or to have a change of heart. So we better strap ourselves in this morning because this is a cautionary tale. So to start with, I wanted to give you a little bit more context to this particular parable. So this parable falls in chapter 16 of Luke's gospel, and it actually follows on from the parable of the shrewd manager. So at the top of the chapter, you've got the shrewd manager, and the rich man and Lazarus is at the bottom. Now, these are both about finances and wealth and what to do with it. That's really interesting and important for us. We'll come to more of that a bit later. The crowd which Jesus is addressing, there's disciples, there's sinners, and then there's Pharisees as well. So that's some of the things that we need to know. But it's also important to know that people have actually argued about whether or not this is a true story or is it actually a parable. You know, what are we supposed to do with this story that Jesus told? If it is a parable, what are we supposed to take literally and what's supposed to be figurative? These are some of the questions which people ask and argue about. So we will try and answer these as we go, whether it's a true story or not, whether it's a parable. What's important is actually the message. I don't think it changes whether this is true or a parable. The message, the moral that we get out of this will be the same. So that's a bit of context for us to start with. Now let's see this issue that Jesus is addressing in this particular parable. Oh, there's my spilled ice cream. So first of all, have another listen to verse 19. This is where we meet our characters. There was a rich man who was clothed in purple and fine linen and who feasted sumptuously every day. So far, so good, you know. Purple cloth, fine linen. That just is for us to see that this man is incredibly wealthy, you know. He is wearing the finest clothing. It also says that he lives it up every single day. Another way of saying that he feasted sumptuously is that he celebrated magnificently on a day-to-day basis. So this man is so wealthy and rich that he actually doesn't have to worry about running out of money. He doesn't have to be smart. He just lives magnificently on a day-to-day basis. If you're still having trouble getting your head around it, I want you to picture a celebrity. They often live in priceless mansions. They drive expensive cars. They have a constantly changing wardrobe of designer clothes. They wine and dine at the finest establishments that money could buy. And you may not realize this, some of them will just employ a team of people to follow them around and do stuff for them. That's how fabulously wealthy some people are. And that's the kind of wealth that we're supposed to think of for the first century in this chapter. But as you can foresee, there's one particular problem. This man's material wealth, it actually stands in contrast to the poverty of his heart. Have a listen to verses 20 and 21. At his gate was laid a poor man named Lazarus, covered with sores, who desired to be fed with what fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, even the dogs came and licked the sores. So on the outside, you've got this man who's incredibly wealthy, but then on the inside, he's actually morally and spiritually bankrupt. That's our problem here. He has great wealth. He lives this exorbitant lifestyle, and yet there's a man at his gate who he walks past every day, and he's happy to completely ignore this man. Hungry, sick, and dying, Lazarus has sores on his body. He longs to eat the scraps that fall from the man's table. That says to me that he's not even allowed to pick through the bins. This man has no compassion. He lacks basic human compassion. Even the dogs in this parable have better care for this man than this miser does. And as I've mentioned, this is a sign of a deeper spiritual problem. Consider what the Apostle John says in his first letter. If anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? And this is the exact thing which we're seeing in our story. This is what the rich man does to Lazarus. He has abundant wealth, and yet he just completely ignores this man. No compassion whatsoever. He closes his heart off to this man. How could somebody like that know God if they could do that? How can you know God if you couldn't even love this needy neighbor who's right there crying out in need? As much as this man had great prosperity in his life, he did not know the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, which is the true wealth. Now, when we consider this, we might be tempted to just, you know, shove the wealth and the riches along. We don't need to actually even talk about money today. That's fine. That's not even the problem here. On some level, that is true. It's not money that is the root of all evil. It's actually the love of money that leads to all different kinds of evil. But here's an issue. You don't actually have to be filthy rich to love money. The Pharisees, they were probably middle class. But they are described in this chapter of the Bible as being lovers of money. Something about it had captured their hearts. And they weren't rich. They were middle class. This is what Jesus has to say about money in verse 13 of this chapter. No servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. So, yeah, money isn't evil by itself. I think we can all agree about that, but we can't just sweep it aside. There's clearly something very dangerous about it. Jesus warns us that we can't serve both him and money. Maybe it's because it has this potential to entice us or to allure us away from God. But whatever the case, it seems capable of enslaving us, taking our service away from Christ. Maybe it's just distracting. You know, maybe it makes us numb or blind to spiritual things. Maybe we trust in our money and we don't rely on God enough. Could be any of these things. But Scripture talks so much about money. There's so many warnings about it. So we shouldn't just say this is not a spiritual problem. Being a follower of Jesus actually means bringing every single compartment of our life to him and saying, what do you want me to do with this part of my life? That's what it looks like to be a follower of Jesus. So instead of dismissing this matter this morning because, you know, maybe it doesn't apply to us, maybe we're really young, we don't even have any money to spend, I think it's actually better for all of us to bring our hearts before the Lord this morning and actually say, how are we going with our love for money? You know, whether we're rich or poor, how are we going with our love for money? Do we have a healthy desire for it? Have any ungodly attitudes towards it crept into the way that we spend our money? Are there things about it that causes us to serve it instead of God? Even when we give our money, like, what? Why do we give our money? Do we give it because we love God and we want to serve his kingdom? Because we know it's the right thing to do? Or we feel good when we give it? Like, why do we give our money? These are some of the questions which we can consider. Lastly, like the man in our story, are there times where we actually need to confess that we have lacked compassion for people and we've treasured our own luxury instead of taking care of somebody in our sphere of influence? That's what the rich man is accused of in this story. As I said, it's a cautionary tale. You might have been coming along here hoping for some encouragement, but this message this morning is more of a warning, as we'll discover even more in a moment. So that's kind of the first part of our parable. We've met our characters. Now let's see what is actually going to happen to them in this parable. This is verse 22 to 26. The poor man died and was carried by the angels to Abraham's side. The rich man also died and was buried, and in Hades, being in torment, he lifted up his eyes and he saw Abraham far off and Lazarus at his side. And he called out, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus to dip the end of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am in anguish in this flame. But Abraham said, Child, remember that you in your lifetime received your good things, and Lazarus in like manner bad things. But now he is comforted here, and you are in anguish. And besides all this, between us and you, a great chasm has been fixed, in order that those who would pass from here to you may not be able, and none may cross from there to us. So, just to give you a quick summary, the poor man Lazarus, he goes to the place of comfort by Abraham's side, and this rich man goes to Hades, this place of suffering. You know, there he would settle to have a single drop of moisture on his tongue as a bit of relief. That's what we read in this parable. Now, there are a couple of things I want to clarify for us this morning about this particular chunk here. The first one is this parable, as I'm sure you'll pretty quickly agree with me, doesn't teach that poor people go to heaven and rich people go to Hades. That's not what is taught here. Abraham, for his time, was exceedingly wealthy, and he is in the place of comfort. If you know Abraham, he's famous for his faith. So my reading of that is the faithful, those who believe in the Lord Jesus, they go to the place of comfort. Unbelievers, which I believe about this rich man, they go to the place of pain and suffering. So salvation is through faith by God's grace. It's not according to your bank balance. I'm pretty sure we're all on the same page about that. Now, the second part is that parable problem of knowing how literally we're supposed to take everything. That's one of the big challenges of reading a parable. What are we're not supposed to interpret every single little detail. That's not what they're for. And this parable in particular actually has been the source of vigorous debate over the years. And the reason is because it focuses on these two characters who have just recently died. What happens to them? And that's a bit of a grey area for us. What we know for sure is that when Christ returns, he resurrects those who believe in him. Immortal, imperishable body. Live on a new earth for all eternity. That's what happens for believers. On the other hand, unbelievers, they are raised to the second death, the lake of fire, which is what we call hell, thrown in there for eternity. So that's the final judgment. That's what we believe about that. But what happens between death and the final judgment when Christ returns? You know, that's the grey area that we're talking about here. And this in-between period is actually known as the intermediate state. You know, some of you may not have heard that term before. The intermediate state just means it's between two things. Between when people die and between when Christ returns and the kingdom comes in all its fullness. Now, the issue here is that the Bible is not particularly clear or comprehensive on this intermediate state, and so people do disagree. I'm going to give you some very, rudimentary tools this morning, but it's certainly a much bigger conversation so that you know about that. So in the Old Testament, people speak of when they die of going down to the grave, and the grave is called Sheol in Hebrew, and this does have some sort of characteristics around it of being a holding place for the dead. Then they translated Sheol into Greek, which is what the New Testament is written in, and they called it Hades. Okay, so Hades is the translation of Sheol, if I've still got you with me. So we shouldn't actually translate this as hell. We use words like Gehenna and Tartarus for that. The lake of fire, that's the eternal place, the permanent place of judgment for the unbelievers. Hades is used differently in scriptures, which is what we're talking about in this particular parable. So if you're still following with me, I know that it's a bit difficult to get your head around some of that stuff. Hades being this temporary place and hell being this permanent place. The question is Jesus trying to give specific and detailed teaching about life after death? Like this intermediate state, is he trying to teach us stuff about that period? Well, I believe that the answer to this question is actually no. Jesus is not trying to give us a really detailed and structured picture of the geography of Hades. I do believe that he intends to teach generally that the decisions we make in this life have impact for our eternal future, and also that those who believe go to the place of rest and comfort, those who don't believe go to pain and suffering. But beyond those couple of things there, I think he uses, and I want you to follow me with this, sort of a literary device. He's telling a story so that people can follow what he's actually talking about. Now, I'll give you an example. So a literal reading of this parable suggests that the dead go to two locations, a place of comfort and a place of judgment. And I agree with that. But it also suggests that this place of comfort, if you're there, you're able to speak across this chasm to people who are in the place of suffering. And I wonder, is that true? Like, when we die, can we have conversations with those who are damned? Well, I want to tell you, I don't believe that Jesus is actually trying to paint a literal picture there. If you've ever watched a movie or a cartoon, they use storytelling devices. We're looking at first century cartoons here. So you'll know that picture of a person who's trying to make a decision in their life, and then a little angel pops up on this shoulder and a little devil pops up on this shoulder, and then they fight and they say, you should do this, you should do this. Now, that's something that happens in movies and cartoons, and it represents, you know, what happens in our own hearts when we're warring in there about what we're going to do, whether we're going to do the good thing or the right thing. That's a visual representation of something that does actually happen, but it doesn't actually happen the way that they show it on the movies. And I believe that that's what Jesus is doing here. He's using this conversation between Father Abraham and the rich man to actually illustrate a particular point, which is what I'm getting to. So that all that technical stuff is out of the way now. This is what I believe that we're supposed to get from this particular conversation. The point of this parable is to show that the destinations of these two men is fixed. It is final. It does not change. That rich man, he lived his own way, apart from God. He lacked compassion, he lacked faith, and now he suffers in unrelenting torment. That's his fate sealed. There is no way for him to cross that divide. As it was too late for me with my ice cream and my Wendy's thick shake, it is too late for this man to change his eternal destination. It has been decided. But we're not talking about ice creams here. You know, this is not trivial. This is serious stuff. This is our eternal destination, where we go when we die. And hopefully you can see from this message already that this is determined by how we respond to God in this life. If we believe in him, we go to this place of rest and comfort. And if we reject him, we go to this place of pain and suffering. So if we ignore God and we decide to sort out our faith later on in life, maybe we'll live a bit and then we'll go to him later on, we could make the biggest mistake of our lives. So if you're listening to this morning and you know that you haven't sorted your life out with Jesus, you just think, oh, maybe I'll get to it later, I'll figure it out later on, I'll do things my way for a bit and then I'll come in at the last minute. Do not do this. This is my, you know, this is a genuine plea. If that's you, if you know that you have not come yet to the Lord Jesus, don't wait until it's too late. If you believe that Jesus died for your sins and was raised to life again, then you will be saved. That's the simple truth of the gospel, salvation by faith alone. But this is a decision that we cannot leave until it is too late. So if you find yourself in this category, I know some people listen online, come to Jesus while you still have the chance. This is literally the best decision you'll ever make. That's a pastoral guarantee if you come to the Lord Jesus. So you can pretty much see that there are some stakes. There's a lot at stake in this particular story. And I want to finish up with the rest of the conversation that Abraham has with the rich man. So have another listen to verses 27 to 31. This is the rest of the conversation. And the rich man said, I beg you, Father, to send him to my father's house, for I have five brothers, so that he may warn them, lest they also come into this place of torment. But Abraham said, they have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. And he said, no, Father Abraham, but if someone goes to them from the dead, they will repent. I'm sure, he says. Abraham said to him, if they do not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be convinced if someone should rise from the dead. So if we're tracking the morality of our rich man, finally, we see him showing some compassion for somebody else. You know? He wants to spare his brothers the fate that he is currently experiencing. And so that's what he does. He pleads with Abraham. Send someone. Send Lazarus. See, he knows his name. But there's only one problem. Once again, this man has left it until it is too late to have a change of heart. And this is an important thing for us to understand in our own lives. Once we've died, there is nothing we can do to spread the gospel, the good news of Jesus, to those around us. We literally only have a very short time here on this earth. And none of us know the day or the time that God has appointed for us to go home to him. None of us know this. Our time here is precious and it is scarce. We only have a limited time to offer this hope of eternal life to our friends and family. Hopefully you can see that it is too late to start caring for the souls of other people after we've already died. It's much too late. We need to be challenged by this here and now. So if there's somebody in your life who you know is not a Christian, I wonder, have you shared the gospel with them? Someone you know they don't believe in Jesus, but have you actually said, hey, you might think I'm a crazy weirdo, but I believe that I'm going to be resurrected when I die. I'm going to live forever in eternity. Have you asked that question of people? If you knew you only had a week to live, is there somebody, a particular person, who you would reach out to with the gospel? Who would that be that you would plead with to believe in this fairy story that we have about Jesus Christ raising from the dead 2,000 years ago? Who would it be? I'm sure we can all think of somebody in our lives, a friend, a family member that we love and we want them to come to know the Lord Jesus. Have an awkward conversation. Have a weird conversation. Just do it. We mustn't wait until it's too late. One of the things that we see here is this issue to be tempted to hold out for a miracle. You know, sometimes we can pray, hey, God, you know, would you do something amazing in this person's life? Do a miracle, and then they'll have no choice. Do something amazing, do a miracle, and then they'll just believe in you. That's what Lazarus, or not Lazarus, the rich man, that's what he thinks, and he suggests this to Abraham. But this is a wrong belief. What Abraham said to the rich man is that your brothers, if they don't heed the scriptures, if they don't listen to the scriptures of Moses, then they wouldn't even believe if a rich man, if a dead man came to life again. They would not believe that. Let me tell you, these words will prove true. If you read the Gospel of John, Lazarus, a different guy, he was raised from the dead. Jesus literally brought him back to life again. Did you read the next chapter? That's chapter 11, chapter 12. The Pharisees and the religious leaders want to put Lazarus to death again. They still didn't believe in Jesus, even when they saw a man raised to life again. Some people's hearts are just that hard. Miracles are not the answer for us. We cannot rely on these to see people's souls saved. But Abraham has highlighted the truth for us. It's the word of God that saves people. This is what the Apostle Paul says in Romans 1:16. It is the gospel of God that is his power for salvation to those who believe. That's the message of the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Telling people that message has the power to save them. So if we want to make the most of the lives that God has given us here on this earth, seizing these opportunities to share the gospel with those around us, then we have to do it before it's too late to tell others of the hope that we have in Jesus. Here's a list of places you could do that. I could do that. In the supermarket, over the phone, after school, while you're walking the dog. Could be at a family get-together, in the street. People don't need to hear a Sunday service to believe in the Lord Jesus. They just need to hear the gospel. You can have that in a conversation. So we can't stay silent about this. It's going to be stuck in your head at the end of today, but we cannot wait until it is too late to make a change or to act. To finish up this morning, I want to tell you about a famous American philosopher and theologian by the name of Jonathan Edwards. Some of you may know him already. He has this big, long list of resolutions. So these are things that, like a New Year's resolution, he resolved to do something. And he would read this on a weekly basis. He would read this every single week. And one of the things that he resolved is to think about his death often. And the reason that he resolved this is not because he was a morbid, dark sort of soul. It was actually because he wanted to know that he wasn't wasting his life. He wanted to know that he was doing right by the people that he lived around and that he wasn't wasting a single second that God had given him. And I think we could all do well to this, to follow from this. Think about, you know, if we got hit by a bus tomorrow, how content would we be with our lives? How happy would we be with the decisions that we've made? Would you know where you were going if you died tomorrow, got hit by a bus? If you got hit by a bus tomorrow, would you be satisfied that you did everything you could to see your loved ones come to know Christ? Feel like a broken record, but let's not wait until it's too late to make a change on some of these things. Let's pray. Father God, we've been dealing with weighty matters this morning, and I actually feel like messages like this and passages like this are the start of a conversation. And so, Lord, I just pray that you help us to talk about these things and clarify things and just understand this world and the truth. I pray that you do challenge us about what we do with money. It's so easy in Australia to just live, you know, wealthy lives, and maybe that's not the wrong thing for us to be doing, but we certainly need to be bringing our hearts before you, Lord, and I pray that you help us to do that. Help us to see things that in our hearts and minds that we didn't know were there. Help us to put ourselves to the challenge, test ourselves, and ultimately draw us closer to you on this particular area of our lives. But Lord, we also want to pray for anyone here who's really deciding, anyone who listens to this later on, where they sit with you, and I pray that you would guide them, Lord. I pray that you'd help them to read the scriptures and to understand what they say. And Lord, I pray that you'd bring faith to people who don't yet have it. And I also want to ask for our hearts, Lord, when it comes to our loved ones and having compassion for them, caring about them. And Lord, you know, we could beat ourselves up, and you never want us to do that. You want us to come to you, confess when we're in error, receive forgiveness. And Lord, if any of us are really struggling in this particular area with a loved one, and we've been praying a lot, Lord, I pray that you would bring encouragement in this area, because it is a confusing, and it challenges us deep in our hearts when we know loved ones don't believe in you, Lord. So I just pray that you would encourage us, be our Father, because it's a difficult thing to wrestle with. And we need our Heavenly Father to carry us through these things, Lord. And I just ask you to make that easy for us if we're really thinking about this. I just pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you, Brett.